turn to Ephesians 1. Put your bulletin or pencil or whatever you've got in there. And then turn back to the psalm that Jay read this morning. Because as he was reading it, I thought, boy, this is a great intro into chapter 1 of Ephesians. So Psalm 34. I'm not going to read the whole thing again, but just a couple of excerpts in here that kind of relate to our study this morning. Psalm 34, verse 1. The psalmist is David, and he writes, I will bless the Lord at all times. The word blessed, of course, David was writing in the Hebrew, but we'll read it in the Greek this morning, where it says, blessed be the Lord, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that term, blessed, when it's speaking about God, means to speak well of him, to praise him. You know, we get the word eulogize, to speak well of someone. And so when it says blessed, or I will bless the Lord at all times, I will speak well of the Lord at all times. I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And jump down with me to verse 8. We're going to read 8 to 10. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. The term blessed, when it's speaking concerning us, is, oh, how happy is the man. And it's because of the things that God has done for us, how he has blessed us. And so when the scripture talks about blessing God, it means speaking well of him, praising him, giving him honor. When it's speaking about blessings to us, it's how happy we are because God has blessed us. And that's the whole theme of the beginning of chapter 1 of Ephesians. And we'll see that this morning. So he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And if you've got someone in your life that, you know, is resisting the Lord, or just doesn't get it, just tell him, give him a try. Taste and see that the Lord is good. First chapter of Ephesians, Paul talks about every spiritual blessing is given to us in Christ Jesus. And he gives us a quick list of some of the spiritual blessings. But they're only available to those that know the Lord. So taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, how happy is the man who puts his trust in God. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. And that means to reverence, to honor, you know, to have an awe of the Lord, oh, you saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lion lacks and suffers hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack for any good thing. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 1. And this morning we're going to look at the first 14 verses of chapter 1. The spiritual blessings that Paul says are available to us as believers. So verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's general greeting when he's opening up his letters to the churches. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So Paul says, to be spoken well of is God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or to be praised, to be honored is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, he's bestowed blessings on us, with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Now, before we go through Paul's list here, I want to talk about these spiritual blessings. Notice, first of all, that he calls them spiritual blessings, not physical blessings, not human blessings. These are spiritual blessings. They come, first of all, from the Spirit of God. And they're only available to those of us who are born again, who have the Spirit of God in us. We, as believers, we live on two planes. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. We live in the world because, you know, we've got to make livings. We raise families. We do natural stuff. You know, we've got to eat. We've got to sleep. We've got to do things that is common to all mankind. You know, so we live on this natural plane. But when we're born again, born of the Spirit, we also are elevated to a spiritual plane because the Spirit of God dwells in us. And now God's nature is in us. And we're living on a separate plane, and we see things differently than we did before we were born again. We got a different perspective, you know, and so we're living on a spiritual plane. The natural man who is not born again, not regenerated, lives on the natural plane. And everything to them, you know, they talk about spirituality and all these things, and, you know, but there's a mysticism to it. But it's not really true spirituality because they're not born again. Even in their spiritualness, they're natural, you know, and there's a naturalness to it. And so they're not living on a true spiritual plane. They're not born again. They're not living in the Spirit of God and influenced by the Spirit of God. And so they see things and perceive things on a natural level. Here Paul is talking about the spiritual blessings that are available to those who are born again, that have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of them. We see that throughout the Scripture this two-plane idea, Colossians 1:13, Paul says that God has delivered us from the power of darkness, which is, you know, the natural plane that most people are living in. You know, Paul talks about Satan being the god of this world, you know, and influencing this world. John writes in Revelation that he has deceived the whole world, interestingly enough. Well, God has brought us out of that world. And we still live in it in a physical way, but we're not part of it. But he has translated us or transformed us into, or conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, Paul writes in Colossians. And so he puts us in a different world. Peter writes and says that we're just pilgrims and strangers here. We live here, but we're not part of this. When Jesus was praying to the Father in John 17, he says, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them while they're in it, you know. And so we're still in this world. We still got to do natural things, but we are spiritually on another plane, in another kingdom. Philippians 3:20, Paul wrote, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus was before Pilate in John 18, he said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. You know. And so when we're born again and we enter into the kingdom of God, we become part of a spiritual kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. And so the spiritual blessings are available to us who are spiritual, who are born again. 1 Corinthians 1:11-14 says, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so the things that Paul is writing about here in Ephesians, these spiritual blessings are blessings that are available. That they're not available. They're for us. They are part of our existence. You know, we don't recognize them all the time. We don't take advantage of them all the time. But they're there for us. You know, it's not something we have to attain to, but they're there for us. You know, but they are spiritual blessings that are available to spiritual people, people who are born again. And so Paul is writing this to the believers, the saints there in Ephesus, and to us as it's been passed down through the centuries. And he says, in verse 3 again, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. These things are given to us by the Spirit of God, and they are their source is in heavenly places. One of the commentators I was reading said, these are things which are permanent in heaven, but God has given us a taste of them down here so that we have a taste of heaven. But the fulfillment will be when we're finally in heaven with the Lord, and we'll experience these things to the max, to the fullest. You know, but these are tastes of heaven. You know, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, and as we taste spiritual blessings, we realize how good God is to us. You know, and so these things, their source is in heaven. They're permanent fixtures in heaven, and God has given them to us in part as a taste to whet our appetites. A couple of things we'll see as we go through this list, and it's easier to point them out ahead of time so that when you're going through them, you see them. But it's very evident from what Paul has to say about these spiritual blessings that they are given out of God's grace, not out of our deserving them. They're all about grace. We said last week, the first three chapters of Ephesians is all about what God in Christ has done for us. For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a gift of God. It's nothing we deserve. These spiritual blessings that were given for being part of God's family, for being born again, are benefits that accrue to us just because we're in the family, not because we deserve any of them. And we see this as we go through the list. Verse 5 of chapter 1 says that they're according to his good pleasure. It's because he wanted to. That's the amazing, as I read this, it excites me because God gives us these things because he wants to. Because he wants to. Not because we deserve them or he's, you know, well, I got to give it to them. You know, he wants to. I'm a dad. And one of the joys in my life is giving good gifts to my kids. Jesus even referenced that. How much more will your heavenly Father give those things to those who ask? If an earthly father who's sinful likes to give good gifts to his kids. Well, I love to give good gifts to my kids. In fact, my wife and I have this running, not a battle, but, you know, one of my sons is really into all kinds of genre of music. And he loves me to pick up CDs for him when we're out at thrift stores and, you know, places where we can pick them up cheap. And I got a list on my iPhone of all the different composers he likes and the different groups he likes and all. So if I'm in a thrift store, you know, and I see something, I get excited because I'll buy it for him, 25 cents, 50 cents, whatever it is, you know. He's got about 1,000 of them in his drawer, and the drawer is about to break, you know. And my wife says, he's got enough. He'll never listen to them all. But it blesses me to find one that he doesn't have and then bring it home and give it to him because I know he'll get excited about it, you know, because I'm a dad and I want to bless my kids. Well, that's the way God feels about us. He's our heavenly Father, and it's his delight to bless us. And so, verse 5 again, it says, according to his good pleasure. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. You know, we know grace. Grace is when God gives us something that we don't deserve. We didn't earn it. You know, we know we earned to be a pile of ash, you know. But in God's good grace, man, he wants to bless us. And so, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 7 says, according to the riches of his grace. Verse 9 says, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. It's God's will. It's God's purpose to bless his kids, to bless his people. And in verse 11 says, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. You know, it's God's will to pour out spiritual blessings on us. And then, because it's all from God, and it's nothing that has anything to do with us except for the fact that, you know, we've given our lives to God and we're born again. All the praise and all the worship and all the thanks for the spiritual blessings should go to him. And Paul points that out here also. We saw in verse 3, blessed, or to be praised, or to be well spoken of, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6 says it's to the praise of the glory of his grace. Again, not us, but to praise him for his grace. Verse 12, to the praise of his glory. And verse 14, to the praise of his glory. And so these spiritual blessings are nothing that we earn, nothing we deserve. He pours them out on us out of his good pleasure because he loves his kids. And as a result, he's the one that should get the glory. You know, there's certain benefits that my kids enjoyed from the mere fact that they were my kids and they grew up in my household. They pretty much had free rein to the refrigerator. And still do, you know, when they come back. What's in the fridge? You know, what do you got to eat? They had a bed. They had a roof over their head. You know, they had heat in the wintertime. And sometimes they had air conditioner in the summer, not always. But, you know, but there were certain benefits. They had transportation to wherever they had to go. They had payments for their music lessons. They had, you know, just because they were our kids. And that's, you know, we poured out those blessings on them. You know, these are the benefits that we have in Christ because we're part of God's family. Just because we're, you know, in the family of God. And so he pours these things out upon us. So let's dig into the list. Verse 4. As he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, he says, in having predestined us to adoption. Now, there's been, and I'm not going to solve it today, there has, down through the centuries, been theological discussion, and sometimes outright fights, unfortunately, about the dynamics between God's election and predestination and man's free choice. As I read the scripture, I see they're both there, you know. And what the dynamics are, what, you know, the mechanics that God uses between his election and free choice, I don't know. And I don't understand. And, you know, I'll leave smarter minds debate that. You know, we can get bogged down in those arguments. But here Paul says that we've been chosen. Just to give you the balance on the other side, John 3:16 says, whosoever believes on me shall not perish. And so you see the free choice in the whosoever believes. But then you see God's chosen. You know, and so there's a dynamic. One preacher said, when you're outside of the kingdom of God, there's a sign over the gate that says, whosoever will may come. Or whosoever comes, I will in no wise cast out. When you get on the other side, it says, you've been chosen. You know, so only God knows what the dynamics there are. Jesus said in Matthew 22, for many are called, but few are chosen. You know, and so Scripture says it's God's will that all would come to repentance, but only a few will ever find it. Those who actually receive it will find it. You know, and so there's a dynamic between God, man's will, and God's choosing. Romans 8, just to throw another thought into this, Romans 8:29 says, for whom he foreknew, he predestined. You know, so were we chosen? And I'm not going to, you know, I'm not going to be dogmatic on this. I'm just throwing out the idea for you to chew on. God knows everything. He's known everything since, you know, any of this was ever put into place. You know, and Paul writes, whom he foreknew, he predestined. So did God know who was going to choose him? And so they're the ones he predestined? I don't know. Just some thoughts to think about. I'm not going to solve that this morning. I just wanted to put that out there for you to ponder if you had any questions. But as believers, we know that we're chosen. God has chosen us. Scripture tells us that. And so verse 4 again, just as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Imagine that. You're born again and God had chosen you before the world even began. This stuff is mind-boggling, you know. This is heavenly stuff. You know, this, the natural mind, short, you know, can't even think about this. The spiritual mind short circuits on it, you know, because it's just amazing stuff. God chose us before the foundation of the world to be in him, to be part of his family. You know, and I use that a lot with the Lord. When I get into a situation that I just don't know what the outcome's going to be, and it's, you know, weighing on me heavy, I'll pray. I said, Lord, you knew this was going to be in my life way before I was even born, you know. And so you must have the end of it figured out. So just help me to hang on for the ride while we go here, you know. But he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, as we go through these things, we're not going to take any of these exhaustively. We're scratching the surface. I have a set of commentaries on my shelf by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a great preacher from England in the prior generation. He's my dad's generation, a little bit older than that even. I think he's passed away now. But he wrote a series, I think it's 8 volumes, just on the book of Ephesians. And Chapter 1 is almost 500 pages. It would take me a month to sit down and read all that, you know, just on chapter 1. We're scratching the surface here this morning. I encourage you to dig in, read it, meditate it. You know, as we were going through Philippians, we were told to meditate on things that were pure, things that were good. If you want something to meditate on, read these, read them over. Ponder them, think about them, get your concordance out, you know, look at the different words, and you know, if you got Blue Letter Bible, you can click on the word and it'll give you the Greek meanings. Spend some time chewing on this stuff. You know, it's a worthwhile study. You know, we're only going to scratch the very surface of this morning. But he chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So the first spiritual blessing we have is when we're born again. God has chosen us before the foundation of the world that we would be holy. Holy means to be set apart for God. Again, you know, separated from this world that's in bondage, in darkness. And now we're born again. We're set apart for God, for his purposes, for his glory. You know, he's done that for us, made us holy. You know, now, practically, we don't always look so holy, you know, because we still sin, we still stumble, we still get upset, we still, you know, that old nature still flares up, you know. But when God looks at us, he looks at us through the lens of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he sees holiness and righteousness. And as we're born again and we're growing in Christ, we're going through practical sanctification, where we're from glory to glory, we're becoming more and more like Jesus, hopefully, you know, as we're growing in the Lord. You know, that's our practical, and Paul will deal with that in chapters 4 through 6. But positionally, when God looks at us, he looks at us as being holy and blameless, because he's looking at us through the blood of Jesus, clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So he sees Christ when he looks at us. And so we're holy and we're blameless. Paul talks in Romans how we are justified. You know, we are because of the blood of Christ, we're put in right relationship with God. We're justified. So we are holy and without blame before him in love. That term before him is interesting. What it implies in the Greek is, or what it means in the Greek is, to see down into. And so what it means is when God looks down into us, he sees us as being holy and blameless. Kenneth Wiest, who is a Greek scholar, writes that this term implies nearness and dearness to him. When he looks at us, he's pleased. We look at ourselves, we go, oh man, I can't believe I'm such a sinner. I can't believe I screwed up again. You know, God looks at us and he's well pleased because we're his kids. We're his kids. It's interesting, as you go through the Old Testament and you go through the heroes of the Old Testament, the Abrahams, the Davids, the Moseses and all, the Old Testament shows us their great victories and the times that they really trusted in God and their great failures. You know, the Old Testament is very honest. We come to the New Testament and look in Hebrews chapter 11, I think it is, what they call the Hall of Faith. And it looks back at those Old Testament saints. There's not one bad thing said about them. They trusted in God. They had faith. They were able to do great things because of their faith. You know, we sin, we stumble, we fall. But the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And when God looks at us, he looks at us as holy, blameless. He's pleased. You know, it's an amazing thought. Now, it doesn't give us license to go sin. In fact, Paul says, don't do that. You know, don't take advantage of God's grace. That's not the point here. But from a positional standpoint, he looks at us as being clean. You know, now when we sin, we're to go and confess our sins and have our sins cleansed. But he says when he looks at us as holy and without blame before him in love. There was a story, and it's a true story. A little boy came home from Sunday school, and Sunday school teacher was having trouble with the class. They were being a little rowdy, you know. So she said, you know, God is watching you. You know, she used it as a threat hanging over their head so they would straighten out, you know. So the kid came home in fear, you know, and he said to his dad, he said, Dad, teacher said, God's always watching us, everything we do, you know. And the dad, in his wisdom, said, son, you know why God is watching you? It's because he loves you so much he can't take his eyes off of you. And that's what Paul is saying here. When he looks at us as holy and blameless in love. I got grandkids, man. I can't take my eyes off my grandkids. I love those guys so much. Even when they're being bad, they're cute, you know, just... Good thing I'm not the parent, you know. When we were the parents, they weren't so cute, you know. But his grandparents, yeah, there he is. Isn't that really cute? Look what he's doing. And mom's going, don't let him do that, you know. teaching them bad habits. But he looks at us, and he can't take his eyes off us because he loves us so much. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters, you can add that in there, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. One thing that's interesting about adoption is it is a choice by will. The parents say, I want this baby, and I'm going to adopt this baby. And this baby will be mine. Take my name. One of the coolest things I've done as a pastor, we had a family that went here for a while, and they had been married, I think, at the time for a year. But the wife had been previously married. Her husband had passed away. She had 5 kids. And they were, you know, early teens and down. And her new husband, they were both believers. Her new husband said to the kids when they were getting married, listen, you know, I really would love you to accept me as your dad. And I would love to be in the position of your father, but it's your choice. You guys choose. Because I know you really loved your dad, and I'll never be his substitute, but I would love to be your dad, you know. And so after they had been married a year and he lived in the home for a year, the kids came to him and said, we want you to be our dad. And so instead of a baby dedication, we had an adoption dedication here and had all of them up on the platform. We looked at the scriptures on adoption, and it was, you know, such a cool experience to be able to do that. But God has adopted us according to his good pleasure. The good pleasure of his will. He chose us to be in his family, not as slaves, but as sons and daughters, out of his good pleasure, because he wanted to. He desired a relationship with us so much that he was willing to send Jesus Christ to pay the price on the cross so that we might be part of his family. He adopted us into his family. In cities like Kathmandu in Nepal and Bombay, India, and places like that, there are just thousands of orphan kids laying all over the, you know, the streets and homeless, and you know, their parents are either dead or they've been abandoned or whatever, you know. And I picture us, and it's not a, you know, complete picture, but us being like one of those little kids that's on the side of the road, you know, starving, homeless, in rags and tatters. And God comes by and says, I want you. And I want you to come with me. And so you climb in the limo next to him and drive off to this amazing mansion with swimming pools. Or as the clamp that used to say, cement ponds. And, you know, this glorious bed and a wardrobe full of clothing and a refrigerator full of just great food and all. And he says, now, from now on, you're going to be my son or my daughter, and it's all yours. It's all yours. Because you're my kid now. I'm giving you my name. This is all yours, you know. Well, what God has done for us is even greater than that, you know. But he's adopted us into his family by Jesus Christ to himself. Not because he had to or he felt obligated, but according to the good pleasure of his will. Man, it just boggles my mind. To the praise of the glory of his grace. You know, he's done it just out of his grace. And we've got to praise him for it because we didn't deserve it, man. It's all his grace. It's all because he wanted to. Not because he had to. And I love this phrase. by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Turn with me to John chapter 17. I think John gives us a picture of what it means to be in the beloved in his prayer to the Father here in John 17. Starting with verse 20. Of course, Jesus, this is the night before he's going to be crucified. He's just had his last supper with his disciples. And he's praying and he says, I do not pray for these alone. Speaking of his disciples. But also for those who will believe in me through their word. So Jesus here in John 17 is praying for us. Because we're a result of what took place when the apostles went out, they preached the gospel, and you know, they wrote the New Testament, and it's been passed down over the last couple thousand years. And we're a result of those guys that Jesus was praying for back then. And he says, I'm not praying just for my disciples, the ones that are with me now, but I'm praying for everyone that believes through their word. You know, and we're the recipients of that. So Jesus is praying for us here. That they all may be one as you, Father, and are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. That they have made, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I've declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus here is talking about the love that the Father has for the Son, and the Son has for the Father. And he's praying that that same love that they had in their eternal relationship from before time began will be in us. And that the love that the Father has for us we'll have back for him. And that the love that the Son has for us we'll have back for him. And that the love that the Father and the Son have for each other we'll have for each other. So when Jesus and when Paul writes, we are accepted in the beloved. Man, the love of God, the love of Christ, the love of one another, it's all ours. You know? It's an amazing thing. It's all ours. He's accepted us in that. We're loved. And because he loves us, we're supposed to love each other, you know? God has given us an amazing family. Yeah, we have our disputes, you know, but we're told to bear with one another in love. We're going to be different. We're going to have issues with one another. But in love, let that rule over anything that could go, you know, between us. But we're accepted in the beloved. We're accepted into the family of God. We're loved by God with an eternal love, a love that we'll never comprehend or apprehend. And then he says the Holy Spirit pours out his love on us. And gives us the love that we can love God and we can love one another with. You know. And it's because of his good pleasure. He's placed us in a position where we're accepted in the beloved. We're loved by God. We're loved by Jesus Christ. We love one another. And John writes, we love him because he first loved us. You know, our love for him is a response to his love for us. And so, again in verse 6, he made us accepted in the beloved, in the family of God. In him we have redemption through his blood. Paul is writing to primarily Romans and Greeks here. And they would have understood redemption. The Old Testament talks about redemption all through it. There's laws about redemption and all in the Old Testament law and all. But as the Greeks would have understood it, and the Romans would have understood it, at this time in the Roman Empire, as we were going through the book of Philemon, we pointed this out, that probably at least half of the occupants of the Roman Empire were slaves. They were either slaves by being conquered by the Romans and brought in as slaves, or they grew up in a family of slaves, or or they were indebted, so they became slaves to the person they were indebted to. But more than half the empire was in slavery. And redemption to them meant somebody who was purchased in the slave market and set free. And so Paul writes to them, you have redemption through the blood of Christ. It was the blood of Christ that paid the price for your redemption, so that you would no longer be in slavery to sin, as Paul points out in Romans, but you might be free in Christ. No longer a slave, but now a son. No longer a slave, but now a daughter. That you're free. He says, you have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins. My pad just timed out on me. Excuse me a second. There we go. Psalm 32:2 says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. That's in the New King James. The English Standard Version says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord clears of his guilt. Oh, how happy are you when your sins are forgiven. You're not carrying that burden around anymore. Paul says, one of the spiritual blessings we have is we've had our sins forgiven. We're not carrying that weight around anymore. You know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, John writes. You know, and even now, after we're saved, when we sin, you know, keep a short account with God. If you know you've sinned, go confess it and repent. So you're not carrying that burden around. You know, the longer you take to confess a sin, the harder it is to actually confess and admit it. You know, if you confess as soon as the Holy Spirit points it out to you, you know, it's much easier to get out from under it. So keep short accounts. But we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Again, the forgiveness of sins is because of God's grace. It's not anything that we deserve or earn. Which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. All that means God has revealed to us what his plans are. We've got the book of Revelation. We know how it all ends. We understand salvation. We realize that we were sinners. We needed a Savior. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins. And when we believe on him, when we put our trust in him, we're saved. You know, God has revealed his plans to us. Paul will talk about the mystery of the church. And when the Bible talks, the New Testament talks about a mystery, it's something that was hidden in times past, but now God has revealed it. You know, it's not something that we got to go looking for clues for, you know, but it's something in times past that God has revealed now in these days to us. And so God's revealed these things to us. You know, the natural mind can't understand these things. You try to tell somebody about the return of the Lord and the rapture of the church and, you know, heaven and all this, you know, they go, What's the Eagles score, you know? It doesn't compute, you know. But God has revealed the mystery of his will to us, in that someday Christ is coming back and he, all things will be under his feet. He will rule and reign forever. You know, we'll be part of that kingdom. You know, he's revealed all these things through his word to us and given us the understanding through his Holy Spirit to understand spiritual things. You know, he's revealed things to us that the natural world, the natural mind can't understand. And he's revealed it through his word. So that's why it's important for us to be in the word so that we might understand more fully. In fact, at the end of the chapter, and we'll get into this next week, Paul tells the Ephesians how he prays for them. And he prays that the eyes of their understanding might continue to be open so they would more fully understand the things of God and the grace of God. You know, so it's a progressive thing for us to grow in the knowledge and the will of God and to understand spiritual things. You know, it's an ongoing lifetime endeavor. But he's made known to us the mystery of his will. Again, according to his good pleasure, for which he has purposed in himself. Verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Part of the benefit of being in the family of God is we get an inheritance. Paul writes in Romans 8, 15 to 17, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. You know, we were redeemed from that. We were set free in the slave market through the blood of Christ. So we haven't received the spirit of bondage, but you have received the spirit of adoption. You're now a child of God, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I can't even comprehend that. You know, maybe somewhere in Martin Lloyd-Jones's 500 volume commentary, you know, he's got a little more insight onto this. I can't even, it boggles my mind that we're going to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says that all things will be under his feet. All things have been given to him. You know, all things are for his good pleasure. And Paul writes, and we're going to share in that. That's going to be part of our inheritance too. I can't even conceive what that means or what that'll be like. You know, I'm just happy to get into heaven, you know, and be there. But what it means to share in the inheritance, I don't know. You know, I know that we're told to lay up treasure in heaven, you know, by what we do down here. You know, but to inherit from God the things that Jesus is going to inherit just because we're part of the family. We're sons and daughters of the family of God. He says, we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. It's because of his will, because he wants us to inherit this stuff, you know. Whatever this stuff is, again, heavenly things. That we who first trusted, and I think Paul here is talking about himself and the Jews and the apostles who first came to Christ, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, speaking now to the Ephesians, the Gentiles, and on down to us, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Ephesus, as we said last week, was a port town. And a lot of merchandise was flowing through Ephesus. And if someone had a container of their stuff that they were shipping from Ephesus, let's say, to Athens or to Rome, they would put their seal on it, on the container, saying, "That belongs to me. That is mine." So that when it got to the port on the other side, they would know when they were unloading exactly whose it was, when they were unloading it. Paul says here that God has given us the Holy Spirit. When we were born again, the Spirit of God came in us. He gave us the Holy Spirit as a seal to show that we're his possession, that we belong to God. John writes in 1 John, how we know that we're born again. And one of the things he says is we have the Spirit. And we look through the scripture and see what it means to have the Spirit. You know, how we know that we have the Spirit. And John gives us a couple of reasons or ways that we know. First of all, we love the saints. You wouldn't love to hang around believers if you weren't a believer, you know. But when you are a believer, you like hanging around with other believers. You know, it's because the Spirit of God is drawing you to one another. You can go to the other side of the world and meet a Christian that you've never met before that doesn't even speak your language, but there's something there. There's something in common. It's the Spirit of God between the two of you. You know, if you love the Word of God, it's because you've got the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. You know, if you don't like reading the Bible, that doesn't mean you don't have a hard time reading the Bible. You know, there's some things that we just don't understand. And sometimes we hit those walls where it's just, you know. It's not. But if you have a love for the Scriptures, and it's your heart's desire to be obedient to the Scriptures, that's the Spirit of God inside of you. You know. And so, if when you pray, you're comforted, the Holy Spirit is a comforter, you know. So the Bible gives us evidence of what it means to have the Spirit of God inside us, you know. And so we've been given the Spirit as a stamp of ownership by God. We belong to him. And then he says he's also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. What a guarantee is a down payment. You go to buy a house. They want earnest money. Put 10% down, and we'll take it off the market. That's a down payment that says, I'm going to come back and buy that house or that car or whatever it is. The Holy Spirit is given to us by God as a guarantee, as a down payment that God is going to fulfill his promises, that there will be some day when we're standing before him in heaven in our glorified bodies, and God will complete everything that he said he would do in us and through us, that we would receive the inheritance, you know, that we would spend eternity with him in the beloved, you know, that all those things that God has promised us will be fulfilled. He's given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. That's just some of the spiritual blessings that God has given us that Paul lists here. You know, as you read through the scriptures, you know, we have multiple blessings given to us by the grace of God, not because we've earned them, but because it's God's good pleasure. So I encourage you, read through this and really just meditate and chew on it. Great stuff, you know. If you're feeling down, you feel like, oh, nobody loves me and everybody hates me, I'm going to eat a worm, read this, you know. Because God loves you. And he wants to pour out his spiritual blessings on us out of his good pleasure. Because he loves us so much that he just wants to. He just wants to bless his kids. Let's pray.